Have you ever wondered what it must have been like for Joseph and Mary on that night that Jesus was born? Looking around Jerusalem or Bethlehem desperately for a place that they might stay. And there was no place for them. Until someone said, well, there's room in the stable if you'd like to stay there. And then Mary goes into labor. What a difficult time that must have been for them. As Mary is in labor and they don't have the sterility of a hospital room. They don't even have their own house in which to be. And the labor, the pangs of labor, how difficult it would be for them. Now she knew, she was the first person really to know the gender of the child that she would bear. God had let her know about that. How things changed then when Jesus was born. And she's able to see this lovely child, this son that has been given to her. Well, there's this description of childbirth. Certainly it's a bittersweet occasion as the mother goes into labor and has the pangs of birth. But how beautiful to find that child when it is born healthy and is able to cry out then for its mother. What a delightful thing that is. This is the kind of thing that Jesus used to describe the inauguration of the new covenant. Childbirth. And I think it's very fitting for us to think of it as childbirth because, and to go back to the birth of Jesus, because it is in His birth that this inauguration of the new covenant is made possible. He is born. Mary has gone through the labor. And then there's the joy. But of course, it will be told to her by Simeon that this is going to be a matter of sorrow for her. But even in the sorrow that she has to endure when she stands there at the foot of the cross with her own son crucified there, even that's going to be changed to joy. And that's why Jesus uses childbirth in order to describe what is taking place in the inauguration of the new covenant. It is because it begins with this sorrow, but then comes out to be something of great joy. Let's read about that as Jesus described it to His disciples using John 16. We'll begin our reading with the 12th verse and read on through verse 24 for our scripture lesson here this morning. John 16, beginning with verse 12. Jesus continuing to speak to His disciples on that night in which He was betrayed said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see Me no more, and then after a little while you will see Me. Some of His disciples said to one another, what does He mean by saying, in a little while you will see Me no more, and then in a little while you will see Me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does He mean by a little while? We don't understand what He is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask Him, about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." We'll end our reading at that point and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word, that it might be used in our lives for His glory. The cross begins with sorrow, but becomes joy. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but that's basically what Jesus is saying to His disciples as He addresses them here. That the cross begins as sorrow, but turns into joy. The problem is, that's not something that people understood. It probably would not have been such severe sorrow for the disciples if they had understood this. But of course, they couldn't understand it. It was beyond them. Jesus had said to them, "This is what is going to happen." But they still didn't grasp it. And so it is that Jesus says, "I can't tell you everything that you need to know right now because you're not ready." His disciples just were not ready to receive everything that He had to say to them. But, He said, the time is going to come, and it's not in the distant future, it's going to be pretty soon. That then you're going to understand, because the Spirit of truth is given to you, the Holy Spirit is going to deal with you in such a way that you will understand what this is all about. And while you grieve in a few hours, that grief is going to be turned to joy. You see, it's the Spirit of Christ that gives you understanding. And so that's the first thing He mentions to them, that even though you don't understand things now, you will understand. And the same is really true for us, that we don't always understand what we need to know, but the Spirit of God is given to us that we might understand. Now that was especially true for the disciples, for these 12, or now 11, who were being used of God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to turn the world upside down, as it would be said of them. These apostles came to understand the meaning of the cross. They didn't understand it the next day when it took place. In fact, I'm not sure how many of the disciples really knew He had been crucified, because most of them fled. Now, the word would have gotten to them before too long. But John and Peter, it seems, are the only ones who stick around Jesus, and Peter stays back really at a distance. John, on the other hand, is one who is there at the cross. He's the only one we know about, and as being at the cross, and that's because we assume and I think correctly so, that he is the beloved disciple. And Jesus addresses him directly to take care of his mother. And so there's John, who knows about the cross. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? What's going through Peter's mind as they see that Jesus has been crucified? Think of your own friend, a friend of yours. Maybe someone who's sitting here with you, who has been taken from you, has been arrested, and you know that person has been arrested unjustly and is being executed, and they're not wasting time on this. There's no time for an appeals court. The anguish that you would go through as you recognize that that loved one is being executed. And then make it one of the most horrific means of execution that has ever been devised by mankind. No doubt, as they stood there at the cross, it was just such a horrific scene for them. Such a time of anguish that they could hardly bear it. But they would come to understand what this is all about. And so Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to be given to you. And He will guide you into all truth. That is, He will help you to understand what the gospel is all about. What the cross means. And why it is that I'm going through this. But there's also another meaning, I think, for us that help us understand what is going on here. Something that is such a blessing to us. He would guide them into all truth so that we would have not only the 39 books that they had available to them, but also the 27 books that we have available to us. And it helps us to understand that these books, from Matthew to Revelation, are the Word of God. They have the same authority as the previous 39 books. Because the Spirit of God was guiding them into all truth. So that what they wrote was by the Spirit of God. Now we have other indications from the Scriptures that let us know this. But this is just one of them that helps us to understand that the New Testament is given to us and it is true that it is God's Word. There's another sense in which the Spirit of God, though, is given to us to give us understanding and to guide us into all truth, in that we come to understand what the cross means and what the empty tomb means. You see, there are some who proclaim the resurrection, but only as a resurrection that takes place in the hearts of people, and not the actual resurrection of the body. But we understand this by the grace of the Spirit of God working in us. We understand why it is that Jesus had to die on the cross. And we understand about the empty tomb. And what that means for us. And by God's Spirit, then, we understand the rest of the Scriptures. As we learn to study the Scriptures with the Spirit of God guiding us, so that we understand the truth. Well, this is all about the sorrow that is being turned into joy, isn't it? Because what Jesus was about to endure was something they did not understand, and that contributed to their sorrow. But then also, when they came to understand it, it became a source of joy for them. The disciples, or Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, says that your sorrow will be turned into joy. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now, it's significant that he doesn't say your grief will be replaced by joy. But he says your grief will be turned to joy. And that's significant. You may not see the significance of it, but you see, what he's saying is the same event, the same activity that is taking place that causes you to grieve is going to be the same activity that gives you joy. When you see me, in other words, Jesus would be saying, when you see me dying on the cross, you're going to grieve. You're going to think that the enemy has won. But then you're going to come to understand that what I have done on the cross is to bear your sin, to bear the Father's wrath for your sin, so that you would be set free. And that's a source of joy. The cross then is a source of joy. And the reason for the sorrow becomes the reason for the joy. And it's a joy that every one of us ought to have. And without the guidance of the Spirit of God here, we would not understand this. The horror of the cross would only bring sorrow. Think again of what's going through the minds of the disciples as Jesus is arrested and as he is crucified. Here we are the men who are with him, and now they think that he is a king who is trying to upset everything and take over for Herod, for Caesar. And we're associated with him while we're next in line, so let's get out of here. And that's why they flee. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them. They see the horror of the cross that is coming for their Lord. But they need to understand that the effect of the cross is something that would bring them joy. That's a joy that we have in Jesus Christ. We come to know who he is. We come to know what he has done, that he endured the wrath of the Father. We think of the cross and we see the horror of the cross there as the disciples saw it. And really, they didn't understand at the time half the horror and the grief that Jesus was enduring. Because the disciples at that point probably did not understand that Jesus was enduring the wrath of the Father, not just the wrath of these Romans, not just the wrath of the Jews, but he was enduring the wrath of the Father. So that it was not merely the physical pain that he endured on the cross, but especially that pain and anguish of not having the presence of the Father with him. To be able to turn to the Father and say, Lord, let this go. Oh yes, he cries out, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's where the real anguish of the cross is found. But it was, of course, in order that you and I might be able to enjoy the eternal life that he has granted us. Now, if you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not turned to him, then this is a joy that you don't have. It's a privilege that is not yet yours. Because outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot yet fully understand the cross. It will not make full sense to you. And certainly we hear of many people who just don't understand the cross at all. And they think that the cross is something that was unnecessary. If you are outside of Christ, though, you don't fully understand the necessity of the cross for your life. You don't understand the necessity of the cross so that you would have joy in the removal of the guilt of your sin. If you understood this, you would be storming the gates of heaven in order to receive mercy. Because what you see of Christ there on the cross, not merely the physical anguish and pain, but especially that anguish that of heart that he suffered from his Father being turned away from him, that's what you deserve. There's where the real horror of the cross is, because it's what I deserve. It's what every one of us deserves. And as long as you remain outside of Christ, it's what you will have to endure. Because outside of Christ, the cross is not applied to you. The benefits of the cross are not yours. God still looks upon you in your sin as those deserving of His eternal wrath. He doesn't see you in Christ. He doesn't see you as one who has turned to Him and has received the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of your heart, the cleansing of your life. And His justice must be served. Outside of Christ, then, you see you still face the horror of the cross. If you understood the cross, you would do everything to be sure that you are in Him. Let me point out what Jesus says to us through one of His disciples. Peter wrote this by the Spirit of God. It's one of those things that is given to these disciples in order that we might have the understanding of the cross that we ought to have. Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." You see, he has just before this addressed the people who have been scattered, and he tells them to make sure that of his choice of you. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten they have been cleansed from past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you come to an understanding of the cross, this is what you will pursue. You will pursue Christ. You will pursue the joy that you have in Him. You will pursue the things that He delights in. Out of Christ, you face the horror of the cross. But in Christ, as you belong to Him, joy should pervade your life. You have been saved by grace. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, reminds them that having been saved by the grace of God, they are to continue in the grace of God. No, it's not by their works that they would be saved. It's not by their works that they would continue, though, as we have just noted from what Peter said, it's by those works we are assured that we are in Christ because we're able to do those works because of what He has done for us. But he writes to the Galatians, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? No, for you who are in Christ, here is what this joy means for you. It means that the cross of Jesus Christ was borne by Christ so that your sin is wiped away and you are given the righteousness of Christ to be looked upon as one who is righteous. And you continue then in Him by His grace. Christ is your life. Grace has not been rendered unnecessary by your conversion. But Christ is still your life. He is your joy. And so Jesus says to the disciples, look, up to this point, you've been asking me of things, but now you're not going to be asking anything. Instead, you're going to ask the Father, but you're going to ask through me. Verses 23 and 24, to get back to John chapter 16. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You see, the new covenant is taking place. And now that as Jesus will have, by the time they get to this, have died on the cross and endured the cross for the sake of his people, he will be there to testify to the Father in behalf of his people, saying, I died for this one. Listen to what he says and answer this prayer according to your mercy, according to your rich grace. Now you're able to ask in the name of Jesus because you are united to him, you are hidden in him, and you have the joy that there is in him because of the cross. So, the new covenant has been born through the sorrow of the cross. The new covenant is a covenant by which we have the joy of being in Christ. The joy of knowing that He's the King. The joy of knowing that He is our Redeemer. The joy of knowing that we will be with Him forever. The birth pangs have ended. The birth pangs of the cross have been taken away. Yes, we still endure sorrow. But not in order that we might have joy. We endure that sorrow knowing that the joy is already ours. Knowing that it is given to us. And we know that that's true because Christ arose from the grave and entered into the joy of His Father. It's interesting that as the disciples are asking a little while, what's this mean, a little while? And because I go to the Father, it is not at this point where Jesus had been mentioning because I go to the Father. He had mentioned that earlier. But that's still in their minds. They realize, you see, that this little while going to the Father is going to mean the joy then that would be given to them. And it is that joy that we are to continue in the new covenant as we continue to live by His grace.